Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 2 for the fourth quarter 2025, Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Maggiarossi. This week's lesson is for study for October 4 through October 10 and is titled Surprised by Grace. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Please click the share button on your device to share this study with a friend. Enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. We enjoy hearing from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, questions about the program, or the lessons. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson and scriptures text today. As we begin our study, let's pray. Our Father, as we develop this understanding of grace in the lesson today, we pray that you will take us on our journey. Help us to sense and be moved by your Spirit so that we understand this important tenet of our faith, this important tenet of Scripture, your word, your conversation with and to us. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity, along with our listeners and viewers, to go through this lesson, through these passages, and learn and grow in you more. We ask for your Spirit's presence wherever we are now. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin with our memory text, Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. Why did I do this again? Perhaps we all have uttered these words. After all, not only history repeats itself, but so does humanity in general, and we ourselves in particular. How often we repeat the same mistakes. Israel had a second chance of entering the Promised Land, and Joshua takes this mission seriously. The first step is to have a clear understanding of what Joshua and the Israelites face. Joshua sends out 2 spies to bring him valuable information about the land, its defense system, military preparedness, water supplies, and the attitude of the population in the face of an invading force. One would think that God's promise of giving the land to the Israelites did not require any effort from them, yet the assurance of divine support does not override human responsibility. Israel stands at the door of Canaan for a second time. Expectations run high, but the last time Israel was at the border and had the same task, it resulted in an abysmal failure. This week, we will explore 2 of the most fascinating stories of the book of Joshua and discover their relevance to our faith today. God's grace has infinite possibilities to surprise us. Read Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, along with Numbers 13, 1, 2, 25 to 28, and 33, and Numbers 14, 1 through 12. Why would Joshua start the mission of conquering the Promised Land by sending out spies? So we begin in Joshua 2:1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Numbers 13:1-2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." Numbers 13:25-28. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Numbers 13:33. "There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Numbers 14:1-12. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." The place from which the two spies are sent out, Acacia Grove, is called Shittim in the Hebrew text, and it reminds us of two negative episodes of Israel's history. The first is another spy story, Numbers 13, featuring the same essential elements: the commissioning of the spies, the secret incursion of the spies into enemy territory, the return of the spies, the report of the spies on their findings, and the decision to act based on the report. The other incident of Shittim represents one of the most defiant, idolatrous violations of the covenant by the Israelites, when at the instigation of Balaam, they committed a debauchery with the Moabite women and worshipped their gods, Numbers 25 and Numbers 31. In this context, the name Shittim creates an extraordinary tension as to the outcome of the whole story. Will it be another failure on the border of the Promised Land, or will it lead to the long-awaited fulfillment of the ancient promise? Read John 18, 16 through 18. 25 through 27, and John 21, 15 through 19. What parallels do you discover between the second chance given to Israel as a nation and to Peter as a person? John 18, 16 to 18. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servant and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then verse 25 through 27, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And then John 21, 15 to 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." God is a God of second chances and more. The Bible calls the second chance and more grace. Grace is simply receiving what we don't deserve. The teaching of the Bible is replete with the concept of grace. You can compare that notion in Romans 5:2, Ephesians 2:8, and Romans 11:6. God graciously offers everyone the possibility of a fresh start. Again, you can read more in Titus 2:11 through 14. Peter himself experienced this grace and urged the church to grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18. And the news gets even better. We get much more than a second chance, don't we? Where would we be if we didn't? Think about the experience of the Israelites when they were given a second chance to enter Canaan, and about the grace extended to Peter after he denied his Lord. What should these incidents teach us about how we should extend grace to those who need it? Monday, October 6th. Value in unexpected places. Read John 2, 2 through 11, Hebrews 11, 31, and James 2, 25. What do these texts tell us about Rahab? Joshua 2, 2 through 11. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with its stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you to the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. We read that in Hebrews 11:31. And finally in James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Central to Rahab's story is the lie told to protect the spies. In considering her lie, we have to realize that she was embedded in a society that was extremely sinful, which finally led to God's decision to judge that society. Genesis 15:16, Deuteronomy 9:5, and Leviticus 18:25-28. While it is true that the New Testament commends her faith, a careful analysis of the New Testament references to Rahab's act reveals that none endorse everything about her and none validate her lie. Hebrews 11:31 confirms her faith in casting her lot with the spies instead of choosing to hold on to a corrupt culture. James 2:25 commends her offer of lodging to the two Israelite spies and for giving them directions on how to return by a safer route. In the middle of a decadent, corrupt culture and Rahab's own sinful lifestyle, God in his grace saw a spark of faith through which he could save her. God used what was good in a Rahab, which was manifest faith in him and in her choice to belong to his people, but never commended everything she did. God valued Rahab for her exceptional courage, for her brave faith, for being an agent of salvation, and for choosing Israel's God. After seeing what was happening, she declared, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." It's significant to hear a Canaanite woman acknowledging that Yahweh is the only God, especially on a roof where, in her pagan religion, prayers were usually offered to what they believed were celestial deities. The expression of Rahab is previously found only in the context of God's exclusive right to receive worship. Her words bear witness to a premeditated, conscientious choice to acknowledge that the God of the Israelites is the only true deity. We can study more in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 5. Her confession demonstrates her understanding of the close relationship between God's sovereignty and the judgment under which Jericho is doomed. Her moral choice recognizes that in light of Yahweh's judgment, there were only two possibilities: to continue in rebellion against him and be annihilated, or to choose to surrender in faith. By choosing the God of the Israelites, Rahab became an example of what could have been the destiny of all the inhabitants of Jericho, had they turned to Israel's God for mercy. What does this story teach us about how God must have our ultimate allegiance? Tuesday, October 7, New Allegiance. Read John 2, 12 through 21, and Exodus 12, 13, 22 and 23. How did the text in Exodus help you understand the agreement between the spies and Rahab? Joshua 2, 12 through 21. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city hill. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Exodus 12:13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Rahab's deal is very clear. Life for life and kindness for kindness. The word chesed, Joshua 2:12, means loving kindness, has a richness of meaning that is difficult to express in one word in other languages. It refers primarily to covenantal loyalty, but it also carries the notion of faithfulness, mercy, benevolence, and kindness. The words of Rahab also are reminiscent of Deuteronomy 7:12, where Yahweh himself swore to keep his chesed toward Israel. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the mercy, chesed, which he swore to your fathers, Deuteronomy 7:12. Interestingly enough, the same chapter prescribes the ban cherem on the Canaanites. Here is Rahab, a Canaanite who is under the ban, and yet she claims by her emerging faith the promises that were given to the Israelites. As a result, she is saved. The first image that inevitably comes to mind related to the conversation of the spies with Rahab is the Passover of the Exodus. There, in order for the Israelites to be protected, they had to stay inside their homes and mark the doorpost and lintels of their houses with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. By obedience, the people were to be given evidence of their faith. So all who hope to be saved by the merits of the blood of Christ should realize that they themselves have something to do in securing their salvation. While it is Christ only that can redeem us from the penalty of transgression, we are to turn from sin to obedience. Man is to be saved by faith, not by works. Yet his faith must be shown by his works. Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 279. In that case, the blood was a sign that saved them from the destroying angel of God. As God spared the lives of the Israelites during the last plague in Egypt, the Israelites were to save Rahab and her family when destruction reached Jericho. What powerful gospel message can we find in these two stories? What gospel lessons can we take from them? Wednesday, October 8, Conflicting Values. Read Joshua 9, 1 through 20. What are the similarities and differences between the story of Rahab and that of the Gibeonites? Why are they meaningful? And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, in all the coast of the great sea, toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they came to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us." Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. So Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet and say to them, "We are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have come old because of the very long journey." Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swore to them." This chapter of Joshua starts by informing us that the Canaanite kings, who usually ruled over small city-states, decided to create a coalition against the Israelites. By contrast, the inhabitants of Gibeon decided to establish a covenant with Israel. In order to trick the Israelites into making a covenant with them, the Gibeonites resort to the scheme of being ambassadors from a foreign country. According to Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 18, God made a distinction between the Canaanites and people who lived outside the Promised Land. The word translated as craftily or cunningly can be used with a positive meaning denoting prudence and wisdom, or negatively implying criminal intent. Various passages to refer there: Proverbs 1:4, Proverbs 8:5-12, Exodus 21:14, 1 Samuel 23:22, and Psalm 83:3. In the case of the Gibeonites, behind their treacherous action lies a less destructive intent of self-preservation. The speech of the Gibeonites is strikingly similar to that of Rahab. Both acknowledge the power of Israel's God, and both acknowledge that Israel's success is not simply a human feat. In contrast to other Canaanites, they do not rebel against Yahweh's plan to grant the land to the Israelites, and they admit that the Lord himself is driving these nations out before Israel. The news of the deliverance from Egypt and the victories over Sihon and Og prompt both Rahab and the Gibeonites to seek an alliance with the Israelites. However, instead of fully acknowledging their willingness to surrender to the God of Israel, as Rahab does, the Gibeonites resort to subterfuge. The law of Moses made provisions for learning the will of God in such cases as this, Numbers 27:16-21. Joshua should have inquired for the will of the Lord and avoided the deception of the Gibeonites. The fundamental duty of a theocratic leader and of any Christian leader is to seek God's will, 1 Chronicles 28:9, 2 Chronicles 15:2, 2 Chronicles 18:4, and 2 Chronicles 20:4. By neglecting it, the Israelites were compelled either to violate the fundamental conditions of conquering the land or to break an oath made in the name of the Lord, which was equally binding. How often have you found yourself struggling between what appears to be two conflicting biblical values? Thursday, October 9, Surprising Grace. Read Joshua 9:21-27. How did Joshua's solution combine justice with grace? Joshua 9:21-27 says, "And the ruler said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them.' Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, "We are very far from home when you dwell near us"? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God.' So they answered Joshua and said, 'Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as what seems good and right to do to us.' So he did to them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, in the place which he would choose, even to this day. Even if the people of Israel had wanted to attack the Gibeonites, they would not have been allowed to pursue it because of the oath sworn by the rulers of the congregation. The Israelite leaders acted according to the principles that an oath, as long as it does not involve wrongdoing or criminal intent, is binding, even if it leads to one's personal hurt. In the Old Testament, being prudent before making an oath and the keeping of one's oath are seen as virtues of the pious. Because the oath was made in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, the leaders could not change it. With the solemn oath taken by the leaders of Israel, the destiny of Israel was indissolubly linked to that of the Gibeonites. In fact, through their designation as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of God, the Gibeonites became part and parcel of Israel's worshiping community. Joshua's answer, in contrast to the verdict of the rulers of Israel, which decreed servitude for all the congregation, transformed the curse into a potential blessing for the Gibeonites. Compare with 2 Samuel 6:11. The subsequent history of Gibeon testifies to the high religious privileges the city enjoyed, as well as to their loyalty to God's people. The vow taken by Israel remained in place down through generations, so that when the Israelites returned from the Babylonian captivity, the Gibeonites were among those who helped rebuild Jerusalem. Their actions will have eternally positive consequences, but only because of God's grace. What might have happened had the Gibeonites disclosed their identity and requested mercy as Rahab did? We don't know, but we cannot rule out the possibility that even a consultation of God's will could have resulted in an exemption of the Gibeonites from destruction. God's ultimate purpose is not to punish sinners, but to see them repent and to grant them his mercy. The subterfuge of the Gibeonites has to be perceived as an appeal to God's mercy, to his kind and just character. It was the Canaanites' refusal to repent and their defiance of God's purposes that led to the decision for their annihilation. God honored the recognition of his supremacy by the Gibeonites, as well as their desire for peace rather than rebellion, and their willingness to give up idolatry and to worship the only true God. Friday, October 10, Further Thought. Read Ellen G. White's Crossing the Jordan, page 482 and 483 in Patriarchs and Prophets. After this story of Rahab and the spies, the rest of the Old Testament is silent about her until she emerges again in the genealogy of Jesus. It is stated that she became the wife of Salmon from the tribe of Judah, the mother of Boaz, and the mother-in-law of another remarkable woman mentioned in the same genealogy, Ruth. Compare with Ruth 4:13-21 with Matthew 1:5. Through her faith in God, the prostitute of Jericho, condemned to total destruction, becomes a significant link in the royal line of David and a progenitor of the Messiah. This is what God is able to accomplish through faith, even if it might be only the size of a mustard seed, Matthew 17:20 and Luke 17:6 being referenced there. And her, Rahab's, conversion was not an isolated case of God's mercy toward idolaters who acknowledged his divine authority. In the midst of the land, a numerous people, the Gibeonites, renounced their heathenism and united with Israel, sharing in the blessings of the covenant. No distinction on account of nationality, race, or caste is recognized by God. He is the maker of all mankind. All men are one family by creation, and all are one through redemption. Christ came to demolish every wall of partition, to throw open every compartment of the temple courts, that every soul may have free access to God. His love is so broad, so deep, so full, that it penetrates everywhere. It lifts out of Satan's influence those who have been deluded by his deceptions, and places them within reach of the throne of God. The throne, encircled by the rainbow of promise in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. Ellen G. White, Prophets and Kings, page 369 and 370. Finally, to wrap up our week, we have the following three discussion questions. Discuss the whole question of second chances and more, and how we are to extend them to others. At the same time, how can we also be careful not to abuse this concept? Think, for example, about a woman in an abusive relationship in which she is counseled to keep going back. Grace. Only in some cases for the abuse to continue. How do we find the right balance here? Discuss Rahab as a model of faith. How can we appreciate the openness of people to God, even if their lifestyle is far from the biblical ideal? How is it possible to appreciate their faith while not condoning some of their practices? Joshua managed to combine justice and grace in a practical way in order to solve the predicament caused by the deceit of the Gibeonites, and through his own negligence in not consulting the Lord. Think of a situation in your life that requires both justice and grace. What are some practical ways of merging the two? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study. Our lesson this quarter is titled, Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magirosi. There's more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org, texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877, or emailing hello@missionsunlight.org. Please click the share button on your device right now to share this study with a friend. And remember to check out the Mission Sunlight Chat podcast for stories behind mission and ministry. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.